Morning. It's my opportunity to welcome you to New Harvest Church. I'm Karen. I'm the children's pastor. And it's so good to be together at one time here at 10 a.m. We as a staff and elders have just really felt God leading us to call the church together as one family, especially as we start the new year together. So I'm glad you're here to participate in that. We're in the middle of a series on the way of Jesus, being a disciple. And as I've been thinking about that, God has really been orienting my thoughts around that really the point of being a disciple is to go out and make disciples. We see that with Jesus. His model of discipleship was circular. He made disciples who went and made disciples. And that's what the Great Commission tells us to do. And so I've been thinking about where God wants me to go in our community or with friends who don't know the Lord. And one of the places that God could use you is downstairs in children's ministry. We need people who will come alongside children and make disciples, people who will help shape the hearts and lives of our kids to know Christ, especially as we're meeting together. It is wonderful, but it does kind of pose a challenge where we need more servants. And so if you are interested, if you're thinking, gosh, you know, God wants me to be a part of this church family and to serve this church family, that is a way that I would love to talk with you about. We need teachers, and we also need assistants. You don't really need to have experience except you love God and love kids and just want to see kids experience the love of Christ. So if you're interested in that, please, please make a note on your connection card right now, and I will follow up with you. If you write your name on there, you're not signing your life away. All you're saying is, hey, I'm interested, and I'd love to hear more about that, and I'd love to talk with you. So it's great to be together, to worship the Lord. Have a great morning.
As we acknowledge the presence of God in this place, it's our opportunity to seek Him together. Even as we've been worshiping His name, now let us pray to our God. Let's seek Him in prayer. I'll give you opportunity as we pray to be able to pray your prayer, whispering your prayer to God, even as we pray together. Let's pray. Father, we're acknowledging that You are here. Your Spirit is in this place. We're sensing Your Spirit here, the things that You want to do in our hearts and lives, right here, right now. And God, as we approach You, we do it with confidence. We come to the very throne room of grace, and we say, God, You're our Father. Hallowed be Your name. Whisper your prayer of praise and worship to God. Father, we are believing that this new year has special opportunities for us as individuals and as a church family. And God, we're seeking You that Your kingdom would come, Your will would be done. Whisper Your prayer for this church family, asking God to bless New Harvest especially and the churches of our city, that His kingdom would come and His will would be done. God, You're the provider. Lord, we know that every need we have, You can meet. So we seek You, Lord, even now for our daily bread. And we seek You, Lord, for the forgiveness of our sins and for our connection with others. Lord, what do You want to do in our hearts as individuals? We pray, Lord, now for Your work in our lives as individuals before You. Pray for yourself. Thank you, Lord, that you are great and mighty and that any scheme of the enemy has no power because of your presence and your sacrifice through your son, Jesus, the shed blood to cover us and protect us. And Lord, we pray now for the protection that is provided in you from the evil one and for the power to overcome temptation by the work of the Holy Spirit. We pray for you to do that in our lives and in this church and in this church family. Protect us, God, from the evil one. Hear our prayer even as we whisper it. If you know this prayer, pray it with me. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And everyone said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. So glad to welcome you this morning. Glad that you could join us. A lot of exciting things happening as we start the new year. And the first thing I'd like to recognize is guests and visitors. And I know there are guests and visitors with us this morning. We'd really love to know about that through our connection card. We have a connection card in the pouches in the chairs in front of you. And if you would take the time to fill that out, we're going to collect that just a little bit later so that we can have that to pray for you and to know that you're here and to acknowledge that you've been a part of our gathering today. You'll notice that we have something special in 2 weeks, our annual meeting. We're going to have lunch together, and then we're going to be together as a church family right after that. That's on the 29th. And I appreciate so many people acknowledging to me that they're praying for our church every day for 10 minutes. And people have acknowledged the fact that it's not easy to do. And that, Lord, help me pray 10 minutes kind of thing. Thank you for jumping into that. I know that that's going to affect not only the life of our church, but you as well. So keep doing it. 16 more days. You don't have to quit at that. But anyway, that's cool. And you saw the clip from the Mission Connection. There's a very special missions conference in Portland at Sunset Presbyterian, Beaverton, actually. And it's free, and it's Friday and Saturday. And I love going. It's very inspirational to me. And if you care about the mission of the church and what God might want to do through your life in some new ways, here right in our community, you'll love going. There'll be about 3,000 people there, so join in on the fun. It's this weekend, the 20th and 21st. Well, there's other things to announce, but this is a special season for us. We met together about a year and a half ago, almost two now, actually two years ago. Our first Sunday at Adam Stevens was two years ago this Sunday, actually, now that I'm kind of just recalling this, and that we were in one spot at one time. And really, the strength of New Harvest is the connection of family, and here we are as a family together, all in one gathering. And that's purposeful, as we want to make the best and the most significant impact for Christ. We can't do it alone. We do it together. And so we have this focused season together around the theme of being a disciple, the way of Jesus, being a disciple. And I don't know where the church got off on how there was a difference between being a believer and being a disciple, but it's in my world, and I hear about it all the time, or I sense it, I should say, all the time. So what does it mean to be a disciple? Well, in these messages, I have, you know, a lot of energy about this, but so do some others, leaders, pastors. And so today and next Sunday, we're going to team teach. And so our associate pastor of discipleship has a word for you today. His name is Steve Ince. You know him. Come on up, Steve.
Now, do you notice? Good minds think alike. Did you notice that blue, same pants, same shirt here? There was no memo to end up like that. Good morning, everybody. During the holidays, my wife and I, like some of you, I'm sure, caught a movie or rented a video, sometimes something out of your ordinary. We saw a couple of movies, and it was impressive to us on a couple of these fronts. Tom Hanks, Meryl Streep, some incredible actors. And when we see someone who's captured a role and nails it, it's impressive. Alan Alda, famous actor during his heyday in the 70s, I read his autobiography, and he said this about great acting. Great acting comes from great listening with the willingness to learn. And as I pondered that, I thought how significant and how much of a parallel that is, that great disciples are made from listening with the willingness to learn. Now, Jesus very much so has something he's wanting to teach. And in a nutshell, if you can walk away with this one thought, Jesus wants to teach us the joy of knowing him. The joy of knowing him. Now, up until Jesus was 30 years old, you know, he would run around the house, I'm sure, and they would refer to him as Jesus. I'm sure Jesus' mother said, Jesus, would you go out and get your younger brothers and sisters and call them in for dinner? Jesus, would you stop lending out all of your father's tools to everybody that walks by outside? He doesn't appreciate that. No, Jesus, you can't turn that pond into a hockey rink. It just leads to fights. Jesus. And then when he turned 30, game changer. You see, after turning the water into wine and he started getting some men around him, they started calling him not Jesus, but teacher. Teacher. John 13:13, even Jesus says, you call me teacher and Lord, and rightfully so, for that is what I am. Teacher. A teacher has to have, to be effective, a teacher would do well to have students. Make sense? Okay. Now, for 1,095 days, that's 3 years, 1,095 days, Jesus was referred to as teacher. Teacher, or rabbi, or rabboni, teacher, for those 3 years. And some people can make a good argument that it might have been 3.5 years. Anyway, let's just say at least 1,095 days, teacher. Then in the end of that 1,095 days, actually in a period of 2 days, not even 2 days, in a period of time about 44 hours, Savior. Teacher, Savior. Now, this is significant, and we've all wrapped our arms around this idea that he's my Lord and Savior. And this is fantastic, and we've elevated that to the proper height. It's just that it's been disproportionate to the idea of him being teacher. What do teachers produce? They produce disciples. What does the Savior produce? Christians or believers. Now, all disciples are Christians, but not all Christians are disciples. And that's reasonable. I can understand why that happens for sure. You know, when you don't just become a Christian and automatically this thunderous disciple. You start there, though. So what's the big deal? Well, two things come to my mind. Is that Jesus, the whole point was to teach men and women to be relentless followers of him. And he had to teach them how to do that. But the problem, I think, is that we see Jesus as Lord and Savior, primarily the songs. I mean, we have the cross up there. I helped put up. Sandy Rose and I put that cross up there. Actually, we put it up too high and then had to go back and take it back down again because you couldn't see it. Anyway, we elevate cross high enough. But this idea of if I only perceive him as Savior, then subconsciously it seems, it has kicked into gear, I don't have to be a student that follows Jesus because he's my Savior. We want to begin to shift this idea that, you see, a disciple, you can put it in your notes if you want, a disciple is a student slash apprentice. Student, apprentice. A student is simply one who's committed to learning and following. Okay? That little transition there makes a lot of sense. And the other part of it is that if there are no disciples, there will soon be no Christians. And just look at Europe, Eastern Canada. I talked to someone just recently who does the research in Canada. Quebec, the city of Quebec, 516,000 people. Protestants attending the church, 1%. 5,000 people attend church in a city of 500,000. Salem Alliance of downtown has it every week. There's no disciples. And when there's less and less and less of disciples, there is soon less and less Christians. Now, none of us like the idea of being a student necessarily. I mean, you take it from me. The last 3 or 4 weeks when there were snow days, every student was cheering, right? Actually, the teachers were cheering also. Yay! And the idea of learning and, you know, is so overwhelming at times, and being a student is not something we go, oh, this is just the best. Well, there's a couple of you who feel that way, but most of us not are singing the praises of being, going to school and learning. But occasionally, now and then, there was this amazing teacher that we had in school, made a life-changing difference. Let's take a look at what the Bible describes as an amazing teacher. Matthew 11 here. Matthew 11, verses 28 to 29. Jesus says, come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and what? Learn from me, for I am gentle and humble of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Well, let's take a look. Take a look. It's just at the first part of that verse. And first, in fact, in these three verses, that very first word is the deal breaker. Come. And Jesus is inviting. Is this not something Jesus is going to force on us? It's going to take a purposeful step of Steve, Martha, and Billy to come to him. In that come is implied a switch, a decision, a change of course. Come and change your direction. If you're weary and burdened. Now, I think for the longest time we've thought that weary and burdened meant non-believer, person who has not become a Christian. No, it's much broader than that. It's Christian and non-Christian. He's saying, all of you non-believers, he didn't use that word by the way, but and all of you Christians who are weary and burdened, come. You see, Jesus wasn't repulsed by that. I can't believe they're weary and burdened. Don't they know I'm the creator and I'm just so up? No. Jesus is saying, I see those guys have knocked themselves silly. Come. Come. He says, take my yoke and learn from me. In fact, the New Living Translation says, take my yoke upon you and let me teach you. Teacher. He's the teacher. He's wanting us to learn. Take is here's Jesus saying, here's my yoke. Remember, the yoke is something they were very familiar with back in the day. Wooden yoke they'd put over the heads of two oxen, and as they'd plow through the field in an agricultural community, it made a lot of sense. And the person with the reins would be guiding the two oxen with the yoke. And here's Jesus saying, put my yoke upon you, and I'll walk with you. I'll teach you. He didn't say, you're a Christian now, slam on the yoke. No, he's way too much of a gentleman. He's saying, here's the yoke. You have to take it. If you don't want it, but I'm inviting you. And then we'll walk together and we will learn some cool things. And at the bottom end of it, you'll end up enjoying being with me. Taking the yoke. Taking the yoke is essentially saying, the disciple is saying, I will change my course. I will reconfigure my schedule. I'm going to revisit what I'm doing. And I'm going to make it easier for me to learn from you. And all the while, Jesus is saying, I know you're weary and I know you're all overburdened. And I will teach you. I'm going to do the bulk of the work here. But I need you to show up, Steve. I need you to show up. For I am gentle and humble of heart. He's not overbearing. He doesn't rant and rave. He's probably patient to a fault, if you could say that, but he has no faults. He is that great teacher that you had maybe once in all of your 13, 20 years of education, that one great teacher that you loved. He's that one, and then better than that. He's not going to browbeat. And if you don't catch it and get it the first time, he'll circle back and say, well, let's try that again. Yeah, well, let's have a little time off on the side here and regroup. Let's have some, get some coffee there. Yeah, okay, good. Let's go back and try it again. Gentle, humble of heart, not lording it over us. Now, you know, this idea, then he also comes around and he says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And here's what, just confession, I don't know what we're talking about. I know what he's saying, but I have to say from personal experience, I've made the yoke much heavier and rigid. I don't know why. My insecurities, my fears of being accepted and valued, whatever. My gear has been work harder and faster. And to the point where I'm thinking, I'm inviting people to enjoy Jesus the way I am. I'm not. Because for so many years, push, strive, and we're doing it wrong. You know, one of the tests of finding out if you're learning correctly is that gentle and humble of heart is that if I'm learning well, I am becoming more gentle and humble of heart. Now, this sounds all good. You know, this, okay, I like this picture you said of Jesus here in Matthew, Steve. But what makes it so difficult? What makes it so challenging is this. In the book, What Makes Your Brain Happy and Why You Should Do the Opposite, says, in a nutshell, three things. The brain does not like to have harm, risk, or loss. It doesn't want to experience grief or pain, conflict, confusion. It can't discern. The brain by itself cannot discern morality or ethics unless it is taught. This is from secular studies. This has nothing to do with biblical scholars. They're just saying that the mind will grab the first thing that it sees to quench its thirst. It won't stop and think, is this harmful? So with my tendency to want to feel happy, want to feel good, which is nothing wrong. I think God designed us purposefully to want to be happy. And the brain immediately reaches for things that immediately we think are going to make it happy, and they kill us because they weren't the right things. We weren't trained to move towards what is helpful, what is godly, what will in the long term bring great joy, pleasure, and happiness even. Well, it is going to take, in this process of learning like a disciple, and incidentally, if you think you're learning really well, I would encourage you, highly encourage you, not to go out and say, I am a great disciple. Just look at me. See, a great disciple I don't even think thinks they are a great disciple. I notice for me that picks me up, that makes more sense, is I've told myself I am a servant of the Most High God. That's about as good as I'm going to get. I'm going to be the servant, the best servant I can be of the Most High God. But it's going to take some effort. You see, this idea of Jesus, Savior, free gift, you can't earn it. True. Let's just park that little thought over there. But becoming a disciple, learning, is going to take effort. Arranging my schedule, my thinking, my perspective about how to do this. And the Bible is chock full of comments like this. Make every effort, do your best, be diligent, continuous use. Okay, you get it. Effort. Effort, and you're filling the blanks there. For the most part, this is what it's going to translate into. Time and will. Making time and willing to be taught. A great disciple is one who listens and is willing to learn. You see, we tend to make this, I'm convinced we've made this thing so much bigger, becoming a disciple. We make it so much more overwhelming than God ever intended it to be. You know, it's like all the weeping and gnashing of teeth and it's difficult to learn and I'm going to have to read and oh. No, you see, that's what we call studying for microbiology and chemistry and law. That's overwhelming. What's Jesus' attitude? Just walk with me. I'm gentle. I know how, stupid you are. And I can work with you. I love it, he says. If I'm going to carve out that time. You see, I'll tell you for starters and the time issue, what it's going to look like. It's more than Sunday morning and less time than you think. More than Sunday morning and less time than you think. You know, reading and praying, those are fantastic to start with that, but there is so many other strategies and concepts and principles and perspectives. On Wednesday night, we're going through these. I have a discipleship class, and you ever want to be a part of that and learn the little tricks, almost you could say, of the trade, other perspectives, and it's 6-8 weeks. Just write down discipleship with Steve or something on your connection card. It's worth your while. Worth your while. Okay? But there's three things that I'm camping out right now for me. And I've been learning these from a guy named Dallas Willard. A tremendous influence in my life here recently. One is self-aware. I do a lot more of this. I think we'd all do where that be self-aware. Okay, what am I feeling right now? I'll just notice throughout the day. I start to feel agitated. Okay, what's going on? Okay, I'm feeling afraid. I'm feeling worried. I'm irritated. What's that about? Oh, that I'm not getting my way. I'm feeling like I feel less than. Okay, Lord, here we go. This is what I'm feeling like. Where did I go wrong? You were teaching me, and I guess I forgot something here. Self-aware, doing a little self-check to find out what's going on and come back to the teacher. Talk to me, would you, Lord? I slipped off the path here. Could you talk to me? Do you think Jesus is going, oh, kid, you're on your own? No, great. I was waiting for you to show up. Sit down. We'll get you back in the game here in a minute. This is what's happening. Okay, second one, recovery time. Budget into recovery time. Now, you wouldn't need to have recovery time if you're being careful all the time with your time. See, we overpack our schedules. I was listening to Matthew Kelly the other day. Do you remember anybody ever saying, wow, I'm all caught up. I have nothing else to do. When did that happen? Anyway. But quite often my pace, I get going, and sometimes it involves having to pick up the pace, but as a rule, it's not healthy. And budgeting in, planning recovery time. It could last 3 or 4 minutes. It might be a half an hour. It might be a day. See, it's not that it's one or the other. It's what does it take? From for me to find the joy of the Lord again. Time, it's music, it's a book, it's coffee with a friend, it's deciding someone to write a note to. What's going to help my spirit recover? And third, the most difficult of all, and Dallas Willard would probably say, this is the most important of all, if you can do it, silence. With the frenetic pace and all the noises going on and the demands and the thought, to kind of ratchet down to a place of quiet. Because Jesus speaks in silence. We can't hear him. We can't seem to hear him because we have no silence in our life. Luke 6:40. Let's circle back there again, Noel. Luke 6:40. The student is not greater than the teacher, but when one is fully trained, they will be like the teacher. Jesus is saying, Steve, I'm getting you fully trained. You're never going to totally get there, but we're heading for fully trained. And then you'll be like me. It's great acting, involves great listening. Great disciples involve listening and the willingness to learn. Lastly, just a quick story here. This guy up on the screen here, maybe some of you have met him. I was 18 years old. I just finished high school. I had tried so hard in high school. I mean, I really did to get C minuses. Not lack of effort. I gave it all the effort, study. So I really excelled on the basketball and football field. Get to Biola College, Southern California, and I know that I can't probably play any sports, get on any soccer team that they had, because it's with my eyesight being legally blind, couldn't barely read a book. It's not going to work well. But one afternoon, a lot of the soccer players from the college team, their team, were out playing soccer. And I went down and I started playing with them. And I dribbled to the point. I dribbled around them. I actually fell on the ground laughing so hard. Three times. No, twice. It was twice. They'd come and get in. I'd just go, oh, yeah. Whoa. Oh, yeah. They couldn't get the ball from me from nothing. And I thought, man, I could really do well on this team. In fact, one of the players came up to me later and says, he said, you'd have to shave off your beard because the coach won't allow you to have a beard on the team. Anyway, he said, but you would do well on our team. And I said, for an insecure, fearful little kid who graduated a class of 11 to be in a big school of 3,000, I thought this would make me feel good. But I said, no, I can't make the time for this and still even hope to do well in the classroom. And so I'm going to say no. And in the registration class, it was in the library, and you come through and you get your picture taken to get that card in this big long line, and the different stations, and we finally come down, and you're going to get this class, that class, and your meal ticket, and da-da-da-da, and get down to one of the last two stations. I still remember this so clearly. Pat was his name. And he said, and which Christian service activity have you chosen? Christian service. I didn't know one told me about this. Oh, yeah. Every student has to either they're going to work at a church as a teacher or going to go downtown on Hollywood Boulevard and share, lift up, pass out tracts and so forth. And, I said, Pat, see, I'm legally blind and I'm a lousy student and I'm going to need to dedicate all my time to getting my psychology and English and sociology. He said, no, all students do a Christian service activity. Oh, no, Pat, you see, you don't understand. I really admit, it's hard for me to say, but I am not a very good student, and I need to not do all these other things so I can learn. You will, Steve, be doing a Christian service activity. It finally got through as the line built up. If you're going to be a student here, it's going to take some time and purpose on your part. Okay. Pastor Barry.
I just had to have a word from our pastor of discipleship on this special focus of being a disciple. And I know you heard his heart. And as he was sharing with me about just what God had put on his heart to speak on, to teach, a quote from Dallas Willard, he even mentioned him already, came to mind. It goes like this. Spiritual formation in the Christian tradition is a process of increasingly being possessed and permeated by the character traits of Jesus as we walk in the easy yoke of discipleship with Jesus, our teacher. I think what you just heard is that quote. At least I know that's what Steve wanted you to hear. Really, the process of discipleship. You see that there. You see the sense of character, the character of Jesus being formed in you as his disciple. And then walking with Jesus. The idea of an easy yoke, because he's carrying it and you're following. And then our teacher. Dallas Willard has made a big impact. He's in heaven now. He wrote a book that's really a classic called The Spirit of the Disciplines. And he also wrote a book called The Great Omission. And when he wrote the book, The Great Omission, he had this subtitle, Reclaiming Jesus' Essential Teachings on Discipleship. He felt that the body of Christ had missed this very important ingredient, being a disciple of Jesus. And I agree with him. We agree with him. And that quote will kind of ring out. If you want a theme for the next few weeks, there it is, Dallas Willard's quote. The Road of Discipleship, January 2017. I said, Trevor, save me a bike at the ride class because I want to get my bike and it's January and I've got my favorite bike. And so I get my bike because I save it ahead of time. You see, if I hadn't, I might not have gotten a bike at all in spin class. Because all the classes are pretty full. It's January. And I think to myself, well, I'll just be patient. By February, I'll be able to pick any bike I want in the cycling class. Because that's the way it always is. January, there's this boost of really making physical improvement. But it falls off. Falls off because of the easy chair or TV, Starbucks, computers, Facebook, whatever the reason, the decline kind of creeps in and it takes over. Now, I'm not going to talk about physical exercise. I'm talking about your soul. I think the same thing happens in the soul. Little by little. I bet you've started this year, maybe, with a new hope for spiritual growth. I bet you have. Some of you, anyway. I hope so. It's really my concern, my heart, that we would be everything God wants us to be. And so I have this verse to leave you with. It's really a verse that the Apostle Paul told Timothy, and this verse has helped so many believers for the last 2,000 years. It's helped me. It goes like this. In 1 Timothy 4, verses 7 and 8, have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. You know the word train in the Greek language is? Gymnasia. No kidding. So you get the idea that the next verse would follow with physical training for physical exercise is of some value. But godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. Now those verses, especially verse 8, have meant a lot to me. But to add to their significance, the very next line, verse 9, is very important because the Apostle Paul said, this is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. That phrase isn't just like inconsequential. It actually is saying what I just said to you is so important. It's like timeless. It will always work. It will always be true. You can know that it's as true today as it was back then. And it'll be true a year from now and so on. It's timeless. It always works. So that, verse 10, that is why we labor and strive. Now, it's interesting. Steve said, let's not work too hard at this and everything, but there is something that you can work very hard at, pursuing God. That's what it's really talking about. It's talking about this connection in the verse about this spiritual training. Labor and strive are actually athletic terms. Labor means effort. Whoa. And strive means agonizing. Like a person stretching for the finish line. It's that kind of message to us. I remember when my daughter Hannah convinced me to go to cycling class about 4 years ago. I've never forgiven her. But anyway, she had me go and she said, Dad, I think you're going to like this. I think you're going to like this and everything. I hated it. It was really hard. I was perspiring. My heart was pounding out of my chest and everything. In fact, I looked like I was going to die. You know what? My kids bought me a heart monitor because they thought their dad was going to have a heart attack. Monitor your heart, Dad. Don't let it get out of control. All right? Well, I've been doing it for 4 years. And guess what? I have a heart monitor and my heart still goes 165 beats. That's too much for a 60-year-old. That's what they say anyway. Just ask my daughter, Carissa. But anyway, I keep on doing it. There's a puddle of perspiration under my bike. I know, gross. And there's, you know, and all this. I keep doing it. And guess what? I'm healthier, stronger, and I keep on going. What a fool. And so he makes this comparison. He talks about physical exercise is good, but spiritual exercise is better. Think about that. I like to exercise. You know that. But spiritual exercise is better. Why? Because it has promise for this life. When I'm close to Christ, guess what? I have more peace. There's a sense of confidence. I'm stronger. But spiritual exercise not only is significant right now and how it helps me and how it makes me strong, but spiritual exercise will help me in the next life, in heaven, forever. Dallas Willard had this quote. Steve told me this one. He said, I bet it's going to take me a couple of days in heaven to realize that I'm even in heaven. You know why he said that? Because he felt like he was so close to Jesus here on earth that when he got to heaven, it wasn't going to be any big deal. Well, it's probably a pretty big deal, but you get the idea. You see, I want to be this kind of person, this yoke to Jesus. Intentionally, taking it on. So when you read godliness, this word godliness, it really is intentional spiritual exercise. I bet you didn't think that word godliness meant intentional spiritual exercise. But that's what it means there. Physical training, godliness. They go right, they're parallel. That's the idea. Godliness is about this literally God word with abundance. Did you know that that's the word means? I bet you've not thought about that. God word with abundance. Do you want to be godly? Most people say, whoa, that, oh, no, that, you know, that, you have to talk different when you're godly. Lord God Almighty, I'm godly and pious before you. No, godliness is this sense of pursuing God so that his influence becomes greater and greater. So watch this, very quickly, the definition of godliness. Watch it come, it's going to come on the screen. Here we go. Pursue God. First, pursue him. Come to him, just like Steve said. Come to him. Pursue God. Worship. Appreciate him. Our Father, hallowed be your name. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Pursue him. Second, abundance. Filled with the Spirit. Filled with the Spirit. As the Apostle Paul taught, yield yourself to the Spirit or surrender to the Spirit. Ask him to do his work in you. Do you start the day? Father, fill me with your Spirit today. This is what I want more than anything else, for your Spirit to be filling my life. That's what I think of. The Spirit's influence. I'm yours, Lord. Fill me. Now, with his influence, we get deeper as we absorb the Word of Christ, God's Word, as spiritual food. That's how I think of it. Spiritual food. Jesus, the bread of life. The Spirit, the living water. Taking in. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. To be nourished, to be rooted, to be deeper. The Word of Christ. And then finally, as this becomes progressive and so much a part of your journey, you commune with God. You commune with him. You pray. You seek him. It's a friendship. It said of Abraham, he was a friend of God. I want to be that. I want you to be that, a friend of God. That's what I think. And I'm so glad many of you are praying 10 minutes a day for the church. And I believe that February 1st will come our way, Lord willing. And guess what? Your 10 minutes a day will turn into 10 more minutes in February. And it will become a part of your life. And then woven into your everyday life will be this communion with God. I know it. I was looking for some of these trophies that my kids have. They're really special. This one's really special. It was from 2005, and Trevor played second base. He batted eighth. It was okay, you know. But he got this trophy, you know. I mean, the kid, Jonathan, who struck out all the players and everything and helped their team win the league and all that, he got the same trophy. Both of them. In fact, we got 50 of these Hummers I was looking for them. They were so important to us that they found the round file. Anyway, this is called a participation trophy, the idea of a participation trophy is you can put on a uniform and you can breathe. You get one, okay, and like that. And so, psychologists have thought this was, at first, a really great idea. Really great idea. It's been around for a while. They're probably still doing it. Get one of these things. Anyway, here's the message. If everybody is awarded the same, why try your best? And that's the kind of Christianity I live in. Since everybody's going to heaven that believes in Jesus, why try your best? And so creeps into our society a mediocre Christianity. And myself, our leaders, our staff say, we will not settle for mediocre Christianity. We're going to live as if this was the most important thing. It is the most important thing in all of our lives. Our pursuit of Jesus, one-on-one. Make every effort. Train to be godly. Will the worship team come? We haven't come to this place at this point with this many people in the auditorium on communion, but we're going to do communion. We just have two places up here, and you don't have to do communion. You know how it is. We've been enjoying the connection of communion since the fall season. Every service, a sense of reflecting my love for Christ or my need for him or something that God has been saying to you today. So during these two songs of worship and response as we close, I invite you to the table. Now we have two songs, so there'll be plenty of time to come if you would like. May we give it our best. Will you please stand? Welcome to 2017, a year of amazing possibilities, where God's people say, I want to follow you in obedience, represent you well, and be empowered by your Spirit in all and every step and choices I make. Are you with me?
Yes.
Let's do it together. May it be the best year of representing Christ and being together that we've ever enjoyed. We're going to pray for people. We have Larry and Bonnie are willing to pray. Craig and Janie. There's Marilyn and Mary Jean. They'd be happy to pray with you if you have some personal needs. May the blessing of the Lord be upon you. May the Father God and his love fill you. May Jesus and his grace free you. And may the Holy Spirit in close fellowship empower you to be his people. And everyone said,
amen.
John Doan is in the back if you'd like to learn about that mission connection. He'd be happy to tell you about going there. God bless you.